We're looking at John's Gospel in the building up to and just after Christmas, and I plan to do that up to Easter. But what we often do is take a break on the first Sunday of the new year. I haven't done this every year, but to have a verse for the year. I'm going to be greedy this year and actually have two, but I'm going to read to you all of Psalm 27, and the first verse and the last verse are verses that I think will help carry us through 2021, if that's the right way to word it. So Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face I do seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. The false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Well, as I mentioned, we're taking a break from John's Gospel. Often we do a verse for the year, and I'm going to be a bit greedy this year. I think we need twice the encouragement. I'm taking two from Psalm 27. We'll look at the whole psalm for good reason, but we top and tail, the psalm tops and tails with verses that I think are well worth taking note of, and I'll remind us of these as we go through the year, so, as I tend to with these verse of the year things. So, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Worth memorising, I guess, as is verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So verse 1 is a statement of faith and confidence. And verse 14 is a call to hopeful patience. Now, 2020 has been a testing year, and I don't want to cause you any alarm, but if you're familiar with the film Mad Max, that was set in 2021. But more seriously, 2020 has not actually, I've said this a few times, and I've heard commentators say the same thing, 2020 has not told us anything new, but it's been testing and revealing what was already there, that perhaps we knew in theory, perhaps we hadn't noticed, but was already there. But it's something we've all had in common, and it is dragged on. So some of you, and probably we're on a spectrum, but some of you will be anxious about illness and even death over a specific virus. And certainly it seems wise to take some cautions and precautions. We just have as a church. We were before. We were following all the guidelines and perhaps a bit more. And now we've actually suspended for a few weeks with good cause. Not everyone will agree, but I think there was a lot of wisdom in that. Well, I'm bound to say that. So So people are anxious about that specific thing, and it does make sense to have some sensible daily risk assessment in your life. But actually, we know, don't we, that there are random illnesses and accidents that lead to illness and death, and one of them will eventually catch us. That people have been so cautious over something that they thought, this is not just in the last year, but so anxious over one thing, and then something that they never would have predicted catches them. Others, I think the opposite. They think this is all way over the top. At the very least, the measures we're taking are, if not the whole thing. But they're anxious too. They're anxious about government overreach, about financial devastation, and the impacts that has on people's lives. That's not lives versus economy, really, is it? The economy impacts people's lives. We're all in it. They're worried about anxiety and depression that's caused by lockdowns and such like. And they'd be right to be worried about those things, in fact. It's not one group's right and the other group's wrong about what they're worried about. But actually, there's nothing new there either. Governments always push the boundaries of what they're entitled to do. We know through history, stable, free countries become less so over a period of time, often, sadly. Financially, economic disasters often appear to us to come from nowhere. Mental health problems are not new. We read about them in the Bible. But for some time, our national mental health has been in serious decline. Now, ministers, I chat to ministers in various ways and times from different denominations. Then they worry about all of those things I've just mentioned. And they worry, some of you may do as well, that as all this drags on, they'll have no church left at the end. People sort of are less connected as it drags on. They drift off. If you're doing things online, why do you watch this rather than some mega church somewhere? They're worried there'll be no church left. Again, that's not a new problem. We don't know the full impact of the last year and however long it will drag on into next year. But all 2020 has shown us is what was already true. It's just shone the light and exposed some things that were already true, which is that we are weak. And we are helpless. And it would appear that 2021 could drag on a bit. So I was just reading the news and, well, I won't bore you, read it yourself. But this may not seem a very optimistic first sermon of 2021. But I think in it, God has given us some tools that will get us through. And not only get us through, but that we will thrive and be a blessing to others. And one such tool is Psalm 27, especially top and tail. And we'll see a lot more about why they are significant when we look at the filling. Now, a few things to notice about Psalm 27. I think it helps us get into and perhaps feel it as being far closer to us than we might have originally thought when we read it or when we sing it. Something I've not said for a while, I don't think, but have you noticed where Psalm 27 comes? Between Psalm 26 and Psalm 28. 26 is about approaching God, coming to God with integrity. Psalm 27 is about coming to him for safety. And Psalm 28 is coming to God open-handedly, expectantly to receive your answers to prayer. So they kind of follow each other. Notice who the psalm is by. It's of David, the king. What this psalm seems to be about, or seems to be the occasion of the psalm, is that it is possibly a time of covenant renewal, either when there is a new king or the king with the people renewing their covenant with God, and or before they go into war. And it's thought that verses 1 to 6 is said before that they make a sacrifice, and then 7 to 14 after they made the sacrifice. Also, you'll notice the trials that the king faced all point us to Jesus, who experienced these trials, overcame them, and then walks with us through them. Now, notice some things we see in this psalm that we see in other psalms, but the other way round. So verses 1 to 6, it's almost like you should say this psalm backwards. Verses 1 to 6 is about great confidence. Verses 7 to 12 seems the opposite. He lacks confidence. Often psalms start with a lack of confidence or a complaint or something, and then it's resolved. And then verses 13 to 14, it's not resolved at all. It's open-ended. It says, wait wait for the Lord. And I think that is where the key to the psalm and where we find our cash value. But I think it actually does make sense. I'm advocating reread the psalm in the order it's written, not reading it backwards. They may feel like it. Verses 1 to 6 is about an ideal faith, what we might call doctrine. Or it's stating out the faith once declared. This is reality, it's saying. And then 7 to 12 is this is real life. This is faith on the ground. This is trying to put our faith into practice, which is, as you know, much easier said than done. Someone said that once. You say it in a sermon like it's easy to do, but we start with that, and then of course we know it is harder to do it with feet on the ground. But it's about calling out to God. So the first thing is the confidence of ideal faith in verses 1 to 6. This is truth that we know, truth as we know it, but not always seen. Now, you've probably heard this from numerous preachers over the years, but the thing that facts, faith and feelings, that we need to put our faith in the facts and then allow our feelings to follow. Ish, they do sort of wrap, you know, shake around a bit. But if we put our faith in feelings, well, my feelings depend on what I've eaten and the weather in one way or the other. They obscure the facts. Now, if you put your faith in your feelings and how you emotionally respond to what's going on around you, where would that that will obscure the facts? Well, what does it say about our faith? It's not a good way to operate. Rather, we start with this bedrock statement, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, this logic comes up again in Romans 8, which we looked at. We've been looking at for a while, but we looked at a bit last week and we will tonight. If God is for us, who is against us? Who should I fear? Well, if God is my stronghold, who gets in? No one can. And so because of that, because that is true, David asserts his confidence, especially in the face when he's faced with serious opposition, which he then talks about. Verse 2, evildoers doing him harm, eating his flesh, but they stumble and fall. Verse 3, they're in camp, they surround him, they declare war on him, but he does not fear. He's confident. Verse 5 is in the day of trouble. So the fact is, David knows and will know great hardship. It's not pretend hardship. He knows the dangers that are there. And these attacks are very much going to be felt. But ultimately, they fail and he is protected. Through all hardship, there is this ideal faith. Verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So the perspective David has is to be with the Lord. And the rest then drops into place. Be where God is what David wants. And to inquire of him, to hear his word, to ponder his beauty and his perfections. Have you ever done that? Just ponder it. What God is like, just chew over that, over what we're told, to just be reading something in the Bible and just go, I'm just going to pause for a moment and think about who this is that speaks to us, or in church or now, to just sometimes just sit and just go, wow, to think about what we're talking about. It can be overwhelming and gives a very different perspective. And so in the face of these enemies, verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent and he will lift me upon his rock. So these threefold protection of being sheltered, concealed and standing on the rock. And quite often we get that image in scripture, don't we, of standing on the rock, something that's absolute and solid and unmovable. And so he goes on in verse 6 that he will worship, offering joyful singing. We need to make a few connections here. So what is the temple and dwelling place for the Christian? It's not the building in Jerusalem. It's not a church building. We've been looking at it actually in the build-up just after Christmas in John 1. It's Jesus Christ. He is the place we meet God. He is the rock. He is also the place of sacrifice. Now, how that pans out through the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Peter, actually in the Gospels themselves, in Jesus' words, is it's the church, it's the people of God, the body of Christ. And when gathered by the Spirit, Jesus is especially present with us. There we're especially fortified in the fight. And I don't feel guilty at all about doing these streaming services, but it's why we can. It is good to gather even imperfectly with the draft and all these other things. It's in the body that Christ is especially present with us. I think he does make provision when we're doing this, when we can't. But that's what is this confident ideal faith? It's expressing an ideal. It's these trying to go to the facts as God has revealed them to us in Christ. And we experience all this in community and respond in worship together. Also, we're aware that the world, it contains these enemies, as David puts it. There's real pain that will be thrown at you. And that's stated up front in the ideal faith, in the confession. But we stand under God's protection. So that's this ideal faith, the reality, the bedrock reality of who God is and who he is for us. But the realism of the pain that is out there. Well, that's great. But how about road testing it? Well, that's what you get in verses 7 to 12. Real life, faith on the ground. And actually, it's no different in one sense. It's the same facts that is fueled by verses 1 to 6, but now put it to the test and into the battle. And what do we find? We find everything that we saw in verses 1 to 6, but that it's scary. Yeah, before, he's like, I will face my enemies, but now he's going, actually, the arrows hurt, and it's scary. David actually seems a little uncertain and afraid in these verses, but he still calls out, not in confidence, but in helplessness. The section starts in verse 7. This sudden gear change from the confidence in 1 to 6 to verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. And then verse 8, God, you said seek your face. I am. I'm seeking it from the heart. And then verse 9, don't hide from me. You see the sort of progression. Don't leave me. Don't hand me over to these enemies. Verse 12, give me not up to the will of my adversary, for false witnesses have arisen against me and they breed out violence. He sounds far more afraid. And yet it's the same God. And it's the same God to David. We see that at the end of verse 9. Oh, God of my salvation. Before he declared, this is how it is. Yes, I'm realistic about the suffering, but this is how it is. And now he's saying, God, please come. I need your help. Do not leave me. Before he said, God will rescue me. Even as they eat my flesh, God will rescue me. Now, God, it hurts. Rescue me. I'm afraid. I stumbled across just recently a saying by Spurgeon. He said, God, if you say your prayers, don't expect God to answer you. If you say your prayers, don't expect an answer. They need to be pled. They need to plead them. You need to plead your prayers, not say them. Which makes sense of some of you will know John Hall, a minister in the Church of England, who always said that he was a Presbyterian. And he did some research on Spurgeon. He always said, stop saying your prayers. We're not going to say prayers. We are pleading our prayers. But look how he sees God. He sees God a certain way, and that's why when he's scared, he calls out to him. He pleads to him. And so verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Even, he says, my own mum and dad. But the Lord is there. I think for most of us, not all of us, we know that's true, don't we? Most of us have had a good experience with our families, but we know that's not true of everyone. There's some parts of the world where that's not true. The family will forsake anyone who turns to Christ. And even in this country, that's true of some. Some of you have met Antonio, an EMF missionary in in southern Italy. And when he came to faith, his parents abandoned him and his wife left him. Now, wonderfully, they all came to faith later. But that took years. That was a painful thing. And Jesus warned us as much. At verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." You see, he still wants to follow God in this difficulty, to live in a way that pleases him, to respond in a way that pleases him when he's under pressure. And so I suppose it's good to have this resolved before we're put under those kind of pressures. And at first glance, this feels very different, doesn't it? And some scholars question whether Psalm 27 is in fact two psalms. And I said it's more like a typical psalm if you read it backwards. Wait for the Lord, the difficulty, and then the confidence. But the more I went over it, no, it does make sense this way. It's the same truths, it's the same God, it's the same prayer. Notice David doesn't run. He holds on to those truths when he's under pressure, but calls out, he pleads. The first half of the psalm is in the temple. The second half is in the battle. The first half is in the temple reciting truths, but they're not naive truths. It acknowledges there's problems out there. The second half is in the thick of it, not abandoned by God. And he knows that he's not abandoned God. He knows he's not abandoned by God. But he's pleading for help, to know God's presence, to commit himself to his ways. If you put your faith in your feelings, you're heading for a disaster. If you respond too much to your feelings are sort of an early warning test, but no more. We need to go to the facts of verses 1 to 6. Verses 1 to 6 fortifies him for verses 7 to 12. Church, worship, as we're doing now, is hearing God's word and responding with realism as to what is out there to prepare us for it. Then we go out there and we need to draw on it. And of course, we see here David's greater son who never doubted, but clearly the pressures on him were very real. We think particularly of Gethsemane. He goes from the presence of God the Father in heaven to a manger, through his ministry to the cross. And then he actually was abandoned by God for a time on the cross. But so that we don't have to be, and know that we never will be abandoned. Something we'll pick up on tonight. So there's a pattern here that we get fueled up by gazing on God in worship. That's not an esoteric experience that we sort of waft into. It's it's responding in song, but by reciting truths, by hearing his word. And then we, in the thick of it, we call on those things and we reach out to him. It's not enough just what we've been given. We need to reach out in a time of trouble. And it's not escaping from reality. You know, whatever reason you tuned in to this for, those of you who would normally go to church regularly, it's not escaping from reality, as some people think it is, just to help us get through a not great life. And I don't think I've ever heard this at CPC, but it's common in many churches, and I've heard it's said many times. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this because I have all kinds of hard things all week. I come to church to switch off. I come to church to escape. That can't be right. Churches are called back to reason and reality, because in the thick of it, that's obscured. We remind ourselves of the fact and the reality. Verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And the rest of the week will be chipping away at that. Feels like a boxing match between rounds, or half time at a football or a rugby match, where you're given instructions, water sprayed in your face, then you go. And some weeks it feels like that. Other weeks it's just to be told, it's okay. Remember, he is your shelter. He is your rock. You are hidden in him, and nothing has changed since last week. Oh, things have happened to you since last week, but nothing has changed to that bedrock reality in the last week. God is still on his throne. Jesus is still risen. But also it's a call to hopeful patience. How the psalm closes in 13 and 14. "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." So often the way Psalms work is you have some kind of tension, maybe doubt, complaint, lament, whatever it is, and then that is resolved. Psalm 27, you start with a resolution. You start with confidence, then a tension, and then it's open-ended. Wait. Until when? Not told. Now remember, Christian hope is confident and certain. It's yours, but it's not in your hand. Some of you know this. For Christmas, I hope he's not too embarrassed, but for Christmas, we got Josiah an electric guitar. Now, we can't do these things. He's been saving up money to buy one himself. And we thought we'd get him one. Now, this is quite complicated because there's a lot that goes into making this decision, I found out. And so we consulted him. We picked one. And we said, well, we'll buy it. You can't have it until Christmas. As it happened, when it was ordered, they were sold out and it was going to arrive tomorrow. As it happened, it arrived while I was streaming one of these services on a Sunday morning. So he got it on Christmas Day. He didn't know he was getting it. Actually, he got it on Boxing Day. We made him wait an extra day. But the deal was, whenever it arrives, it doesn't matter. You cannot open it before Christmas. Now, he heard me order it. He saw the receipt after it was ordered with the date it would arrive. He had my word for it, but he didn't have it in his hand until Boxing Day. Although it had been paid for. And it's his. He had the hope, he had the certainty, he didn't have the piece of wooden wiring in his hand yet. And that is Christian hope, isn't it? It's paid for, it is ours, it is guaranteed, it is certain. It's not in our hand yet, and so we wait. And David says his hope is that he'll see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And we know that is our ultimate hope, face to face with God in the land of the living. Now, the way that pans out through the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the new creation is where we are really living. That's where real life starts. This is real, but that is hyper real. You will see all this. The trials we face, God will deliver us from them or through them and into glory. So this virus, God will protect you, or he will allow you to get ill and heal you, or you'll get ill and die and go into glory. And there's a number of other things that can do that to you. You may lose your job in the recession. You will have riches in heaven. You may get depressed, but you will go to the joy of eternal life that's mentioned here in verse 6. Joy, wealth, and health is where God is. And that's not pie in the sky when you die. That is the bedrock reality that we're distracted by the rest of the time. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Wait for him. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It's hard for us to be patient. I'm particularly bad at it. But we live in the now and the not yet, so we can be certain. We've seen all the things that need to come into place before Christ return. Now wait. Wait on the Lord. It's interesting, the most common command apparently in the Bible is remember. Not do. Remember. And now wait on the Lord. We don't quite know what he'll do. We don't know the detail of what happens in my life or yours between now and then, but wait on the Lord and we'll see him face to face in the land of the living. So church is meant to be this time of blessing and being fueled, and that's why we do, because we can't manage week by week. We do it by ourselves at home. We read the Bible and pray. Don't say your prayers, plead them. And we have dry times. We all have dry times when it's so hard to pray. Wait on the Lord. But he knows what he is doing. We don't know what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And this ties in with what we looked at last week in the evening, and even more so with what we're looking at tonight in the evening. As I was planning the sermon, I very much had the idea that people in pews, but actually perhaps this is a good one to talk about afterwards when we go into the Zoom room and not streaming. So this psalm, fuel up, reach out in prayer, and wait. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.